We're going to start with 1 Peter 1:3. 1 Peter 1:3. As Amy and I have been spending some time since Easter talking about what is happening at the river, what is the Lord doing with us at the river, and what we're supposed to be involved with. You know, this is a time unlike any other time. It's a time, as we have seen in the world, of great darkness. And the church is the light that is supposed to shine in the darkness. And, you know, as we were thinking about yesterday, we went to the Carlsbad Beach where we go frequently. Amy would almost rather be homeless at that beach than to have a home where we live. She loves it every day. Kids will verify this. She'd go there every single day if she could. And we just about do that. And it was such an incredibly glorious day yesterday. How many of you think this was one of the better days that we've ever had in San Diego? I mean, it was like 84 degrees, 82 degrees. The breeze was perfect. The water was glistening. It was amazing. It was an amazing, amazing day in the natural. And I was thinking about, you know, and we were using words, how glorious, how amazing. And in comparison to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the very best day at the beach in San Diego is as nothing compared to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I said the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it changed everything when Jesus rose from the dead. Not only does it prove everything that he said, if he rose from the dead, everything he said about himself being God in the flesh, rising on the third day, being King of Kings and Lord of Lords, having the keys of death and hell in his hands. And now he's the soon coming King. We need to be encouraged by that fact of the resurrection and never lose sight of it. When you're on your best day, glorify God by thanking him for the resurrection. And when you've been at your worst, you get up, claim the power of the blood of Jesus, and then look to the resurrection again. You can never allow your life to be separated from the resurrection. It is what Christianity is built upon. Amen? Amen. And so 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy," everybody say abundant mercy, "has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." This morning, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a living hope. And that living hope came to you by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now, he rose from the dead as a man. God became a man. And he allowed himself to be put to death. He, through death, destroyed him who had the power of death. And there his physical body lay for 3 days in a tomb while Jesus' spirit and soul left his body with that shout, "It is finished," and went into hell and tore the gates of hell right off. For some reason, you know, and I did for many years, I thought that after Jesus died, he went into hell and was pummeled by the devil for 3 days. But I want to tell you, the Bible says that with that last shout, that was a war cry. And he was descending into hell as a conqueror. Okay? And the Bible says that at that moment that he gave up his life, the veil of the temple was torn in two. Torn in two. That veil that separated man from God was ripped right in two. And now a new and living way was about ready to be opened up. And what is amazing is Matthew 27:50, I'm going to read this through 53. It says that when Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And it makes specific note to let you know it was torn by heaven from top to bottom. And the earth quaked and the rocks were split. That's a pretty good size earthquake. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So one of the most wonderful truths here is that this is a picture, I believe, of what the church, how the church should be living. That we should be coming up out of our graves after Jesus' resurrection, not before. And it says they went into the holy city, these resurrected saints, and appeared to many. So what I want to provoke us today is through his resurrection life and power, may we appear to many. May your life be lifted up and be set in such a way that you can be a light to this dark world. How many of you today, you'd say you got some people in your life that are living in darkness. You've got some people in your spheres that are just absolutely, maybe they never heard about Jesus. There are maybe even some here, you never heard about Jesus until you were in your 30s. Now, you know, in America, with all the gospel that we've got, the other day I was counting all the Christian channels on our DirecTV. I think there's like 11 Christian channels. When I was growing up, there was zero, you know. But we still had churches and books, and the gospel was everywhere back in 1973 when I gave my life to Christ. Now it is everywhere. This gospel, the good news of Jesus, is absolutely everywhere. And so can we lift our hands and thank God for those of us that have truly been born again, that it's not by our righteousness, it's not our goodness, but it is His Holy Spirit who is empowering us, and that we would go and begin to appear to many as resurrected Christians, not religious Christians. You know, there's a big difference between a resurrected Christian and a religious Christian. Guys, you don't want to be religious. In a negative way. You know, I guess when people hear the word religious, it's easy to think, well, that's a nice thing. That's being pious. But you know, we have come to use that term not only here, but in large portions of Christianity. That word religious is symbolic of going through the motions, detached from the very life of Jesus and from the Holy Spirit. And you don't want to just be religious, doing the dotting the I and crossing the T. You want to have that living Savior in your life, that you're walking day by day with the reality of the resurrected Christ. Amen. Heavenly Father, right now, I pray that you would deliver us in this room from all religiosity. From Lord, just having an outward form, but denying the power inside us. Lord, I want to thank you right now. Lift your hands with me and let's thank the Lord together that He is a good God. He's a God of the resurrection. And He has called us sons of the resurrection. Everybody say that I am a son of the resurrection. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray that by you, by Jesus, by your life, Holy Spirit, you are the Spirit of Christ in us, that you would enable us to walk in this resurrection life, that it is by you that we can appear to many, that we can have our light shine, not religiously, where people would know we're a Christian in this church or that denomination simply by the label that we wear, but they would see by our good works. They would see, Lord, by the evidence of a resurrected life in us, that we are Christians. And Lord, that our light would appear to many that are sitting in darkness today. In Jesus' name, amen. How important is it as we contemplate the resurrection of Jesus? You know, lift your hand if you're thanking Him today that He rose from the dead. That He really, does that matter? Acts chapter 5, verse 12. I'm going to read the story of when the apostles were thrown in jail for preaching a resurrected Jesus. Now, first, I need you to go back to Acts 4. The apostles, again, this is after the healing of the cripple by the resurrection power of Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, it says that now as they, the apostles, spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. The religious world came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands onto them and they put them into custody. Now, it goes on to say in verse 7 that they asked them, the religious crowd, explained again in verse 6, asked the disciples and the apostles in verse 7, and when they had set them in their midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? We don't have time to go in chapter 4, so turn to chapter 5. But I want to answer this question that the religious world asked the apostles about this notable miracle that they could not deny, a man who was crippled from birth, how that miracle happened. And it says, by what power, by what name have you done this? And I want to tell you, it is by the power of the resurrected Jesus and in his name that this miracle took place. And it is what they did not, go back to verse 2, and you can see they were disturbed that the apostles taught the people about the resurrection in the name of Jesus. And I want to tell all of us today, this is our message, that he is risen indeed, and that in his name there's life. In his name there's forgiveness. In his name there's restitution. In his name there's restoration. In his name, because he's not dead, he's alive. He is alive. And in his name, that power and authority resides today. That life, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And that is our message. And so down in verse 12, you see a church, an early church that believed in the resurrection. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. So what they were doing was not on the other side of Jerusalem. The Solomon's porch, it was a portico attached to the temple. And so they were doing these amazing miracles and signs right there in the heart of Jerusalem at the temple. They were letting their light shine. What did Jesus say about a light that's hidden under a bushel basket? He said, that's not how it's supposed to happen. That a candle is lit to shine, and that we should not be hiding our light. And it says in verse 13, yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. Now, earlier in this chapter, resurrection power was in such an authority, was in such power that Ananias and Sapphira fell over dead for their lies. Okay. And so do you think that took a while to get around, a long time to that, to get around Jerusalem, that was going on? How many of you think that it probably cleaned up the act of a lot of people? And through the hands of these apostles, these miracles are happening. Verse 13 says, and there was a fear that grabbed on to everybody in Jerusalem. But the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. And when we have a resurrection lifestyle, I believe we're going to see more people added to the Lord. Multitudes of men and women. Let's lift our hands again. And let's thank God right now for the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of the resurrection in us. And Lord Jesus, that we would truly begin to walk in this resurrection lifestyle. And Lord, you would deliver us from Adam, the Adamic man, and you would bring us into the Christ-like walk. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. And it says in verse 15, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing might fall on some of them. Think about the power of the resurrection that was operating in the Apostle Peter. Now, the Apostle Peter was brash. He was at times impatient. We know how he, got caught up in pride that he would be the greatest of the apostles. And he cut off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. And he was denied Christ, three different times. And so you're talking about Peter, who is absolutely head to toe filled with flaws. He's not a perfect guy. But look what happens. when he truly embraces the resurrection life, that Adamic nature of Peter, which was so feeble, was totally swallowed up in life that's in Jesus Christ. And that's what 2 Corinthians 5 says, that the mortal life can be swallowed up in the sea of God's life. And here, Peter's shadow seemingly has healing power in it. Let me read this again. So that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. We've all been to concerts and to conventions and to meetings where we wanted a better seat. And what do? You go early and you stand in line. You know, there were people at the Azusa Now conference last Saturday. I found this out. They were there at 5 a.m. in the morning, standing in line. At 5 a.m. in the morning. Why would they do that? Why would they do that? I mean, they were hungry. They wanted a certain seat. Here, Peter is walking with such a manifestation of the resurrected life that emanating literally, even in his shadow, it would seem an anointing. I read commentators on this verse, and one of them, Adam Clark, God bless the brother, he's sitting there trying to defend the point of view that there was no miracle power in Peter's shadow. And so he spent about one sentence on the fact that signs and wonders of all varieties were happening, so everybody in the city and surrounding area were getting healed by being in proximity to a resurrected man, to a man with resurrection power. And instead of focusing on that, he's trying to tell us, no, there was no miracle power in the shadow. And Adam Clark is one of the top commentators that the church world has. I'm telling you, it is easy for Christians to put aside the power of the resurrection for the millennial reign of Christ, for the second coming, and that's just where we're going to see the big stuff. But there was a man who had a flawed character being used by God to where the shadow, people got in proximity to his shadow, were being healed. They were literally lining the streets. They had figured out the route of Peter going to the temple on a certain day. And they knew he's coming around 3rd Street. He'll be at Maple and 3rd, you know, here at this time. And so they got in, they're sick ahead of time, and they said there must have been such a confidence to go through that headache of going out there ahead of time with the sick person on mats, laying him on the street. That Peter, of all people, Peter, who denied Christ 3 times, who was so impetuous, so impatient, so flawed, and yet God was using him with resurrection life and power. That everybody was getting healed. Also, a multitude in verse 16 gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Not Jesus physically here doing the healing, but Peter, with all of his failures, with all of his mistakes. But what happened was, Acts 2, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the resurrection, and gave him resurrection power. And in his obedience and love now, filled with the Spirit, with that resurrection power in him, he's doing the same works that Jesus did. Jesus said, the works I do shall you do. And if Peter can do it, you can do it. If Peter can do it, I can do it. We, the church of the living God, we are not of the religious kiln, but we are we're called the sons of the resurrection. Everybody say sons of the resurrection. Jesus in Luke actually says that we are called. He calls us the sons of the resurrection. Did you wake up this morning, look in the mirror and say to yourself, hello, son of the resurrection? Not probably very few, probably 1% of the church focuses on the resurrection on a day-to-day basis where it's just part of their life. You know, lift up the hands that hang down. Strengthen the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet. Lest that which is lame be crippled, but let it rather be healed with resurrection power. I mean, it's easy to mock resurrection power. And the Bible is filled with people that mocked the power of God or dismissed it or denied it. I say at the river today, let's pick up the full revelation of the living Savior today, the resurrected Savior who's defeated Satan, sin, and self. Let's pick up that resurrected Savior, that in Him is forgiveness. Only because Jesus rose from the dead are we justified. He was delivered up for our offenses, but He was raised again for our justification. By the very fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead, if you believe this, Acts 13:39 says you are acquitted of all sin by the resurrected Savior today. And so amazing things are happening in the streets of Jerusalem, and the religious crowd can't stand it. And so, again, in Acts chapter 4, if we'd read more in Acts 4, you'd have seen that the disciples were beaten for preaching Jesus. Now here we are in 5, and they're so ticked off. Here they are again, preaching the resurrected Jesus. Verse 17, then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and they laid their hands on the apostles, and they put them in the common prison. Oh, how the devil's going to hate you for preaching the resurrection. He will try to lay hands on you and put you up in a prison and lock you down. The worst thing that the devil could imagine is somebody believing that they are a son of the resurrection, going out in the name of Jesus, doing the works of Jesus. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. You might be locked up momentarily, but the power of God will set you free. And some of us might be in a prison today. The devil might have, through some circumstance, maybe it's what Dorothy was talking about, debt being a prison and being under the curse. Could be a sin, a stronghold. Could be something from your past that you've just been locked up in. The prison of failure has locked you up. But the Lord sends an angel at night and opens the prison doors. And that's resurrection power in you and me that can bring us out. It says the prison doors were opened and those saints were brought out. Lift your hands with me today and thank God that the chains are broken over our lives. That He's bringing the church into a glorious church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And He's not doing it through you trying to keep doctrine and being a good person. He's doing it through a life who rose from the dead. Now lives Jesus, that life that rose from the dead. Now that into death He dies no more. But now He lives unto God in the power of an endless life, ever living to make intercession for you and me. That ought to make us happy today. That ought to make us happy. The resurrected one is interceding with His resurrected life to us and to the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of the resurrection, living inside us. There is nothing that He can't bring you through. There is nothing that can bind you. There is nothing that can keep you in the prison. So there are some here today that you've tried to come out of that prison a few times, and the devil just has yanked you back in, or the Adamic nature has yanked you back in. There are people, even Christians, who have committed suicide because they gave up hope that they could be free. The guilt, the shame, the disappointment, the failure, all too much. But I want to tell you, that God is sending, that angel represents grace. And God is sending his grace to us because Jesus ever lives to make intercession. And right now, available to you and me, if we'll reach forth and believe in that grace, we can take hold of the grace of God today. We can take hold of that grace and be established in a new life, that he can bring us out of prisons. Look with me. Can you read these words and personalize it? Acts chapter 5, verse 19. But at night, that is symbolic of a low point. That's symbolic of darkness. Maybe you've been locked up in a prison. I'm speaking to somebody here today, maybe somebody that will listen to this message this week online. But it's nighttime for you. It's not daytime. It's darkness out there. You don't see a whole lot of light. But the resurrection of the life lives in you. And Jesus said, if you believe in me, you will never die. That you will have the resurrection and the life and the power. And that grace represented by the angel is coming to your prison doors right now. And that resurrection life and grace is opening up and breaking the chains off your prison. And he's bringing you out and brought them out. Lift your hands with me again. And let's thank God that he's bringing us out of bondage. He's bringing us out. He's bringing us into victory. He's bringing us into freedom. He's bringing us out of a narrow place into a broad place. And then listen to those that have been set free by resurrection power. Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. The people who are yet in darkness. From the religious crowd to the crowd that has no religion, to the atheist, to the agnostic, to the downtrodden, to those that are caught up in their life. Everyone on planet Earth, all the different spheres of life, they all need Jesus as Savior. He is their only way through to forgiveness and to receive eternal life. And those of us that have had our prison doors broke wide open, those of us who have been brought out by the grace of God, by the resurrection power, we now have a commandment to go stand in the temple and speak to whoever will listen the words of this life. Montgomery translation. Jesus, or the Holy Spirit said to them, the angel. Go, take your stand in the temple. Everybody say, I'm taking my stand. And says, take your stand in the temple and continue to tell the people all the words of this life. Continue. Now think about this. You just got in Acts 4, you just got whipped. In Acts 5, you got imprisoned. And the power of God set you free. And what does the Spirit of God expect you to go right back into harm's way? Take your stand in the middle of the field and defend the gospel. And don't be driven to the sidelines because of persecution. Richard Maholsky, Sarah and Richard, given Amy and I an invitation to go to the Ukraine, to Kiev, and to preach at a conference. For 2 weeks, Amy and I would preach 1 week, and then Richard and Sarah would preach the second week. And I would preach 3 times a day for 7 days. And I would be preaching to 24 pastors and their wives. Just 24. They were all Muslim. They will be all pastors coming out of Muslim nations. Many of them are brand new in the faith, and they've been made pastors of their congregations. But they're all in for Jesus. Last year, the 24, there would only be 20. They're going to fill it back up. But 4 of the 24 were beheaded last year in the cities where they pastored. And these men and women knew what was waiting for. They knew what was going to be what was ahead of them. They knew that for Christ they were going, and if they were going to proclaim a resurrected Jesus, if they were going to proclaim a resurrected Jesus, it could be unto death. It could be. You know, Christian today, you know, here at the river and those that are listening online, the Bible says they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. So a resurrected son of the resurrected resurrection. Someone who's walking in that resurrection power today has grappled with this decision. Do I save my life, my physical life? Jesus said, if you are out trying to save your physical life, you'll lose your higher life. But if you lose your lower life, you'll find your higher life. Now, I'm not advocating this morning that we all go out and find somebody to cut our head off. You go find someone who needs Jesus. And the devil will show up soon enough trying to cut your head off. He's going to show up soon enough to try to get you intimidated and to draw back. But he's under our feet. The greater one lives in us. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. For greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The resurrection and life is not a doctrine. It's a person. And that person is living in me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And he gave himself for me. I'm going to give myself for him. I'm going to lay down my will. I'm going to pick up my cross and I'm going to follow Jesus. And by grace, he's going to empower me to keep my commitment of following Christ to the very end. To the very last step, may the people at the river, may you saints, sons of the resurrection, walk in resurrection power every moment of every day. May that be ours today. Another translation, the Common English Bible. Go take your place in the temple and tell the people everything about this new life. What does that mean for you and me? We have to take our place. We're the body of Christ. We've been given the Great Commission. Sacrifice and offering you have not, but a body you have prepared. I am the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. We have to take our place. Listen, if you're going to walk in resurrection power, you can't be controlled by selfish ambition. And it might not appear as selfish ambition, but let me put it to you this way. If every single Sunday and Wednesday you cannot be in the house of God, you've got wrong priorities. Deal with that. Make a change. You will never walk in resurrection power by putting everything else ahead of Jesus. The Bible says, do not forsake the assembly of yourselves, as is the habit of some. Why? Because a hot coal will go out by itself. You need the body. We need each other. Your resurrection life might just save my life one day. David had killed his fair share of giants. But Ishbi-Benob is a giant. This is found in 2 Samuel 5:21, maybe 5:23. I'm sorry, 2 Samuel 20:21. And this giant has got David down. He's ready to kill him. But Abishai, David's nephew, sees what's happening, dispatches his opponent, and runs quickly and kills Ishbi-Benob that would have killed King David. Oh, how we need our brothers and our sisters to be walking in resurrection, life, and power. That when I've been knocked down, will I find a brother or a sister around me that can lift me up? Or when I get knocked down, am I going to find you down in the gutter? What will I find in the day that the enemy's attacking my life? Will I find a brother and a sister in resurrection life? Or will I find a brother or sister sucking their thumb on the sidelines because it was hard? If I don't focus on Jesus, there's three or four things that get me back in focus real quick. It's the resurrected king on the battlefield without anybody around him. That's what I think sometimes. Jesus is going to show up for the fight, and I got to show up with him. And I think about hell. I think about all those that could perish. And because I don't necessarily believe that God preordained every single person that's going to be saved, God just picked them. Yeah. I think that we have an opportunity to respond to the grace of God. Because what sense does it make when it says that he is the savior of all the world, especially those who believe? It means that his sacrifice atoned for all the world, but it's only efficacious for those who have faith in Jesus. And so today, this message, I'm asking this simple question. Are you walking in the living hope of the resurrection? Is it vital to you? Is it pulsating in your spiritual veins? Is your mind being strengthened by the thoughts of resurrection power and of the Holy Spirit in you? Are you appealing to the throne of grace to receive more grace? Are you looking in the mirror and saying, I am a son of the resurrection, and today I'm going to live a life of victory in Christ? Jesus rose from the dead. He appeared unto his disciples for 40 days by many infallible proofs. It was this understanding of the resurrected Christ. 1 John says, we held the word of life. We handled the word of life. We saw the word of life. And now we want you to enter into this fellowship with us in this kind of life, this kind of resurrected life. If we do not have the resurrected life pulsating in our life, in a matter of months, a church can go from vibrant to dead because they've been separated from Christ, who is the resurrection. And now we're caught up in performance and doing this and this and this or that. Shake yourself again this morning at the river. Attach yourself deeply into a life of abiding in the vine. And take your place in this world and tell everybody everything about this new life. We had a bumper sticker once that said, everyone everywhere, John 3:16. I made up tracks with that on it for you to pass out. Everyone everywhere, John 3:16. I want to read a few more verses in Acts 5:20. The Jerusalem Bible says, go stand in the temple court and keep telling the people all about this new life. I'm charging River Family Church, let's keep telling. The ISV version says, go stand in the temple and keep on telling the people the whole message about this life. You tell them the whole gospel. New Jerusalem, go take up position in the temple. The message says, go to the temple and take your stand. Weymouth says, go and stand in the temple and go on proclaiming to the people all this message of life, even though you've been beaten, even though you've been thrown in prison, even though you've suffered persecution. You take your stand, you position yourself with the gospel, and you proclaim the full message of life. The New American Standard Bible says the whole message of life. Stand on your feet with me. Heavenly Father, this morning, we who have been counted worthy to attain to that new age that is coming and to the resurrection from the dead, Lord, we thank you that your word says we've been made equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. That's Luke 20, verse 36. So I stand here today as a fellow son of the resurrection. I stand here with you corporately. We're the body of Christ, uniquely and individually. You are the body of Christ wherever you are and in the sphere of your authority, whether it's at your workplace, in your family, in the neighborhood you're living, or as a missionary, you are taking that resurrection life and power with you. This morning, if we could all pray this prayer. Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins. You were buried. And on the third day, you rose from the dead. I believe this. And I confess with my mouth and believe with my heart that God raised you from the dead. Open up my mind. Open up my heart to behold the resurrected King. That my faith is in a living God, in a living Savior, in the one who died, but now is alive forevermore. I ask right now for eternal life to flow through my life, my soul, my spirit, my body. As a son of the resurrection, resurrection life and Holy Spirit power will pulsate in me, will animate me, that I will be fully alive, really alive, and I will take my stand. I will position myself with no fear. I put fear behind me, under my feet. And I see Jesus, the resurrected Savior. And I see myself as a new creation, walking in newness of life, because He lives in me. The resurrection lives in me. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap. Amy, would you come up here? This morning, like I want Amy, I want you to close us in a true Holy Spirit prayer and passion. That we would truly represent the kingdom well, and that we would walk as sons of the resurrection.
Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for this living word taking root in our hearts, transforming us, and causing us to be not just hearers, but doers of this word. We thank you that you are the resurrection and the life. And because you are and you live in us, we walk in newness of life. Holy Spirit, work this in us and through us. We don't want to live a normal, mundane, mediocre lives, going through the motions. But we want to walk in the life that you have ordained for us to live. Living and moving and having our being in you every moment. Holy Spirit, you are our teacher. Teach us what this life looks like every moment of every day. As we abide in you, teach us, Holy Spirit, how to walk in newness of life and how to have this life flow through us to touch all of those around us. We ask you to do this in us today, that we would never be the same from this day forward. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We fix our gaze upon you. And we are so grateful today that this message would become a reality in our lives from this day forward, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord.
Give someone a hug, and then we'll meet you in the foyer for fellowship.
Thank you.